I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you, to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Great. Thank you, Johnny. Lovely to see you all here. If we've not met, I'm Adam. I'm the vicar here. It's great to have you with us. And we're going to continue, as Johnny says, in Philippians. We've sung asking for the Lord's help. Let me just pray for us once again as we sit under the Lord's voice and ask him to speak. Let's just pray together. Loving Father, we thank you once again for your word that shows us Christ. And we praise you that by your grace you caused us by your Spirit to see Christ and repent. We pray now that you'd help us to see and follow Christ, to put into practice a living faith. We thank you for Paul's concern for us to live lives worthy of the good news of Christ. And so we pray that you'd help us to put concerns of the week behind us or the week ahead just to one side as we hear from Christ. And strive to live for him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we were on a family outing back over the summer holidays now, and we'd taken the children off to see some live dinosaur, well, it sounds like real life dinosaurs, a live dinosaur expo thing, big puppets on a stage. I can't even remember where it was, up near Wembley somewhere. Great fun. But the highlight for me was as we crossed the car park to get there, one of our younger children, I'll sort of spare names, but you'll work it out. One of the younger children, she caught sight of a really rubbish car that had been souped up by boy racers to be a really cool car. It was lime green, orange alloys, huge spoiler. It was a clapped-out Nissan Micra, no disrespect, but it wasn't going to go very far very fast, but it had all the bells and whistles. And as this little girl with blonde pigtails and a little pinafore dress sees it, she went, "Wow, Dad! That car is sick." Which means, Dad, it's really cool. And she is 5, going on 15. But it was so funny because, of course, she's just copying her older brothers and sisters. There aren't many 5-year-olds with quite the down with the kids lingo as that. But she's imitating those in the family a bit older than her who we hear those things from a little bit more often. But of course, whether you're 5 years old or 55 years old, we navigate life, don't we, by imitating those around us, by copying others, learning how to live our lives, whether it's from fitting in at school, getting on at work, we copy others. Some of you will know I came to London wearing Crocs. I now wear Toms, because apparently that is the done thing, and I blame all of you for it. But the Apostle Paul knows we're all imitators. And Christians are followers of Jesus Christ, and so we're to imitate the one we follow, just as Paul does. That's what's been clear in the opening of the letter. And remember his instruction back in chapter 2, verse 5, from a couple of Sundays ago. He says we're to share in the mindset of Christ. In all of our relationships in a church family, that is what we share in. We're to imitate what Christ thinks, and so do what Christ does. And it is with that in mind, on the back of saying we're to live lives worthy of the good news of the gospel, that he tells us about these two chaps, Timothy and Epaphroditus. It reads at first, doesn't it, a bit like sort of his travel plans and what he's doing with his team. and interspersed with a couple of sort of LinkedIn profiles about what these two chaps are like. But there's so much going on here because Paul is wanting us to see that if Jesus is the Christian model, then Timothy and Epaphroditus are model Christians. This is what it looks like, he's saying, to live lives worthy of the gospel. And he tells us why. Firstly, we meet young Timothy, and he shows us that we should serve the interests of others. Look down with me again at verse 19, as Johnny read. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. More literally, Paul says that he and Timothy are like-souled. We might say joined at the hip to have that sort of sense of the similar phrase. Timothy is Paul's right-hand man. He's unique amongst his friends and colleagues because he's uniquely so concerned about the welfare and the needs of the Philippians. This is what's there in verse 19. It's Timothy who shows genuine concern for your welfare. Timothy's genuinely, sincerely, really concerned, interested in how these Christians in Philippi are getting on. We first knew about Timothy's link with Paul back in Acts chapter 16, and as you'll remember, about 10 years later, and there's no out of sight, out of mind for Timothy, but genuine concern, which Paul says is sadly in stark contrast to countless others who, verse 21, looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's all very familiar, isn't it? This is an echo. We've heard this before. Paul says as much in chapter 2 and verse 24. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Sorry, verse 4. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And now Paul says that is just like Timothy. It's worth thinking, what would Timothy be like if he was in our church family or perhaps sent back from Paul, having not been here for a few years and sent along to Christchurch one Sunday? What would he have been like? I guess Timothy would have been the sort of chap, and I've got friends, a friend like this in particular, who you have a lovely coffee with after the service, so long as the power comes back on. You have a coffee with Timothy after the service, and it's a great catch-up, and you're feeling extremely encouraged and buoyed about the sorts of things he's been sharing with you. And asking of you. But as you go home and you think about the conversation on your way home, you realize he's found out loads about how you're doing. And when you get home, your flatmate or your spouse says, oh, how's Timothy? And you realize you barely got a word in edgeways to ask how Timothy's doing. He's just so concerned for you, your welfare, your interests. It's not that you're not concerned, but he just doesn't almost let you get a word in edgeways. That's what Timothy's like, genuinely concerned for the interests of others. Not only that, verse 22, Paul assures us, you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. See, Paul paints this lovely picture of their partnership in gospel progress. And it's one of father and son. It's that pre-industrial revolution picture. We don't see it so much these days, but where the family enterprise means that if dad was a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, so too was your boy. Sometimes you see it on the side sort of a flooring companies today, or some more traditional crafts, don't you? You know, Smith and son. Learning the ropes, going about the family business, and always in a position of humility. The son copying dad, learning from and serving alongside in the family business. And yet Paul doesn't say that Timothy's proved himself by serving me. I can tell you what a servant he is. Let me tell you what he's done for me. No, he says he serves with me. That lovely picture, like father and son, they together have served Christ's interests as gospel partners, humbly before Christ. You see, Jesus is the Christian's model, and Timothy here is the model Christian. And this language of servants, again, it should just start to be like an echo chamber, because we've heard Paul say it before, just up the chapter in verse 7, speaking of Jesus, he made himself nothing. What does that look like? By taking the very nature of a servant. See, that is what Paul has done. That is what Paul has modeled. And Timothy. And that is why here Paul with Timothy is clearly even willing to send Timothy back and Timothy willing to go. You imagine he would far rather have stayed with the A-team on the front line, perhaps, of church planting and mission, taking the gospel in its progress to new shores, planting new churches. But no, he's genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Christians in Philippi. And so he's willing to head back and serve them again. So there's Timothy. He serves the interests of others. We'll think in a moment a bit about what that means for us. But first, let's hear now about Epaphroditus. What's he all about? Well, he's all about risking his life for the gospel. Let's read again from verse 25. Paul says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." So we've heard that Paul hoped to be able to send Timothy. I guess he'd see how it went in prison and what was going on. But he knows it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to these Christians in Philippi. And we've heard he was the fellow that they'd sent to deliver the check. They'd had a church collection, it seems, and they'd asked Epaphroditus to go back. There's no snail mail or PayPal in those days. Epaphroditus, take the money to Paul. He needs it, and we want to support him in mission. And presumably they said to him, "Look, we're sending you back. Stay a while. See what Paul needs. See what the team needs. Stick around. Help them out." But imagine their faces, it seems, when Epaphroditus walks back in the door one Sunday morning, now clutching a reply from Paul. And far sooner than they thought they'd see him again. You know, they're worried, what's going on? Has he been dismissed early? Has he been disgraced? You know, did we put him above his station? Should he have just stayed and delivered the check and come home? No, but Paul wants them to know, as he walks in the door with this letter, and as they read it, he has a ringing endorsement. He's described as being like a brother. That family language again. Timothy the son, Epaphroditus the brother. He's been a co-worker, a brother in the business. He's been a fellow soldier, a brother in arms in the business of the gospel. No, far from being merely the errand boy, Paul wants the church he came from to know he bravely contended and served at Paul's side. And so if he's so special, I mean, that's quite some LinkedIn profile, isn't it? If he's this special, why has he been sent back so soon? Verse 26, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." The words are important here. The word for longs, Paul uses a word that means a deep, deep heartache. The word for distress is the same that Matthew and Mark use of Jesus in Gethsemane, the night before the cross. You see, Epaphroditus, he was ill. But he is really, really worried about his sending church. That if they've heard he's ill, they're now going to be worried. And so he's worrying about them, worrying about him. And so as Epaphroditus walks through that door sooner than expected, Paul tells them, verse 29, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ." We've no details of Epaphroditus' sick note. We don't know what happened to him. He seemingly could have fallen ill, perhaps, on the way there, and he thought, do I rest and delay the payment? Do I go back? But no, he keeps going. The original language speaks of a calculated gamble. He weighed up his options and was ready to take a risk that would involve potentially dying, but for the sake of the gospel, he kept going. And again, it is the echo chamber. This is Paul deliberately repeating the language he's used of the mindset of Jesus. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, it's Jesus who died. See, this is the mindset of Christ. Jesus is the Christian model. Timothy and Epaphroditus are model Christians. Timothy serves the interests of others, and Epaphroditus willing to risk his life by following the example of Christ. So friends, we are to think to ourselves, what are the implications for us? What does this mean? As Paul commends these two chaps to that church and commends them to our church, what are we to make of this? What does it mean today? Well, I think as Paul writes to this church, commending these two who modeled themselves on Christ as being model Christians, Paul knows we're all imitators, doesn't he? He knows that's how we get on. And we are right to ask ourselves, who am I imitating? Even though I'm no longer 5 years old, copying my trendy teenage brothers and sisters, who am I imitating? See, if it's not model Christians, the chances are it will be someone else. The priorities and lifestyles of schoolmates, our teammates, friends, family, colleagues, neighbours, they will define us. We will have to imitate them because we'll fit in then with them. We'll want to follow them, whether it is on Facebook or physically, and be part of their crowd. And yet, if you remember last week, Paul said that the life lived that's worthy of the gospel, put that into practice, he says, and you will stand out, not blend in. And so perhaps the unspoken warning here is if we're not imitating Christ, not following Jesus, we will only ever blend in. We'll only ever imitate and follow those around us. In the office, on the playground, Toms or Crocs, whatever it is. I've been thinking this week, am I following Jesus with a life worthy of the gospel, serving the interests of others above my own, risking my life for the well-being of the gospel? We'll think about that in a moment. Or simply following the crowd to a certain extent, longing for a life worthy of their acceptance and fulfillment of their worldview. Paul says, sharing Christ's mindset. And Paul says, let me tell you about two guys who've done just that. And before we think a bit more about them, it got me thinking, I bet there'll be some of us here who'll know other Christians who have personally impacted our Christian walk. By the words they've said and the life they've led, there'll be those who, if you like, our own Timothy and Epaphroditus. We'll know those who we need to thank God for, who've specifically encouraged us in the gospel. They've been at pains, at personal cost, to teach us, remind us, encourage us, rebuke us, live it out, because they so longed for our progress in the gospel. But what is true of those who we thank God for in our lives is to be true of us all. This is what Paul says to all Christians. And so think about Timothy. Are we willing to be a slave, a servant, for the interests of other Christians? Are you willing to be a servant to meet the needs of others? You see, I think about me, and I'm aware self-interest will always deceive me, deceive you, into thinking and convincing myself that comfort and career and reputation, education, all those things matter in effect most. And so you keep a good eye on them, and then if they're all in place, then that means we're in a position of strength to be able to serve others from. More influence, more security, more money. No, says Paul, our attitude first should be the same as that of Jesus, who made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant. We're thinking, in what ways are you perhaps just kidding yourself that if I have those things in order, then I'll serve? It can be very subtle. Or on Sundays, as you've been hearing and for weeks now, as we look forward to the 3rd of November, on Sundays very soon, it'd be the sort of thing that often I'd say it means coming back after a weekend away in time for a Sunday service at 4 o'clock. It still means those things, but now it means for lots of us setting an alarm clock to be able to get here and serve the needs of others on a Sunday morning. It means on Wednesdays being ready to leave the office early. Not just because you want to come to a Bible study group. There might be a better offer as far as you're concerned one week. But there's a small group gathering to serve. Might mean committing to a ministry team and rotas that you don't really want to. But there's a need that needs to be served. There are needs to be met. And what's going on in church life can happen publicly and privately. There's the other things we've seen in this letter. Praying for one another. Financially supporting one another. Whatever it might be, out of genuine concern for the gospel progress, the interests of another over ourselves. That is what Timothy does. He's a model Christian. He serves the interests of others. What about Epaphroditus? Are you willing to take a calculated risk in life for the gospel? Now, I guess for lots of us, if it was Epaphroditus who fell ill, we know that for many of us, short of the most horrible of illnesses, we have wonderful healthcare and provision. And so there are very few things, whether it's illness or persecution, where we'll be having to take a calculated risk again that will involve death for the sake of the gospel. But what about the death that comes just from denying self? Not doing what you'd want to do. So think of our explorers in the back room. Would you risk not being the popular child at school? Not being the first pick on the sports team? Because you decided you'll go to see you or come along on a Sunday to be with your church family. Those of us a bit older, would you risk not being promoted at work? Because the promotion you realize will only have a negative impact on your ability to come along on Sundays or to your small group. Why? To serve others. You know that promotion will only have a negative impact on serving others if you're married, your children, your family. You won't be home as often. Will you take a calculated risk with your life for the gospel and its progress in others? We're right to ask, will we let comfort and career and reputation, education, will we let those things die for the work of the gospel and its progress in our church community and its progress in the Crouch End community? Because that's the mindset of Christ, isn't it? And as we look to Timothy and Epaphroditus, that is the example and model to us all. Just as we close, perhaps it's worth having a question to think about. A question for all of us is to think very practically, whose interests above your own might you serve this week, this month? Not because you've looked at your diary and seen, oh, I've got a free week. Not because you've looked at your bank balance and seen I've got a bit more than I thought I'd have. That's when, dare I say, it's easier to serve. No. Who will you serve? Not because you've got the time, but because you'll make the time. Because their needs need serving, and you'll put yours to one side out of genuine concern for their welfare, their walk with Christ. Question perhaps for those of us who've got children. You know, we think about our children. We saw in the creed there that Johnny led. Children can read, but they're learning to read. And our youngest children can't read necessarily the Bible, but they can read us. And they're copying all the time. So we're thinking, am I a model Christian to them? Do I show them the mindset of Christ? Question for those of us going to work tomorrow, or back to our homes and our neighbours, and we long for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might have that phrase I often say on the tip of our tongue, would you like to read the Bible with me? But they're not reading it yet. But they're reading you, and they're reading me. Are they seeing, as we share our lives, the mindset of Christ lived out? And of course, what is to be true individually is to be true of us together as a church family. And I give great thanks to the Lord that many of you have been a Timothy and Epaphroditus to me and Kate and the family in committing to being part of Christ Church at all. Some of you will know our journey from 4 years ago and the roller coaster it's been. And I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Great encouragement. But as a church family, let's pray that would be in our DNA, that we would be a church that imitates the mindset of Christ together. Not just a group of individuals who do that, but it's what we're about. Would Christ Church be one who serves the interests of other church families, genuinely concerned for their welfare? I heard this week of a much bigger church, just the other side of the North Circular, who instead of appointing a new staff member, has given that money to a much smaller church who can't afford a staff member. Out of genuine concern for the gospel progress in a smaller church, they said, let's send them a worker. May we be the same. Would we be those who are so concerned for the progress of the gospel in other people and in ourselves, we'd be ready and willing to even plant or graft again one day, despite the cost that sounds like it'll have. See, Jesus is the model, is the Christian's model. Timothy and Epaphroditus are model Christians. And of course, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, it's terrific to have you. And it might be that this all sounds, on the one hand, at best, silly. It's all a little bit silly, or at worst, a bit fanatical, a little bit obsessive and zealous. And you would be absolutely right if the gospel is wrong. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, isn't wrong. He really did come, born as a man, in the form of a servant, dying obediently to save sinners, and rose again. And he will return. And when you know that is true, then this longing just grows, and a desire to live a life in gratitude worthy of this good news. Well, friends, as I close, let's be those, as Christ Church collectively and individually, who imitate these model Christians. Let's go into coffee being ready to ask one another, vulnerably sharing our diaries, our weeks, and thinking, you know, how can I serve the interests of others before my own? And how might I gladly risk my life for the gospel? Well, let's have a moment of quiet, perhaps jot things down, things to discuss over coffee, things to come and discuss with me, things you've understood or not understood, and then Johnny will come up next.